This is Brother Cassieri as we continue our study in the course, The Doctrine of Salvation. We're beginning now lesson number 19 on side 1 of tape number 10. And as we closed out lesson 18, we had begun to discuss the scope of propitiation. And what we said about propitiation last time, briefly, was that God had no pleasure in the animal sacrifices. He established them to show man that he is a sinner, that sin requires payment, death, and that the payment could be paid by a substitute. These sacrifices continued for hundreds of years, yet the thousands of animals offered could not permanently satisfy God's wrath. They were to prepare mankind for the one to come who could. And I want us to look at, on that point, a couple of verses. First in Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter number 3 with me, I want us to look at, in particular, verse number 3. Romans 3, verse 20, excuse me, Romans 3, verse 20. In Romans chapter number 3, in verse number 20, the Bible says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." So we see that all those animal sacrifices and all the blood sacrifices, amen, could not justify man, amen. In other words, the law was established to show us that we are sinners. And then in Galatians chapter number 3, Galatians chapter number 3, I want us to look at, in Galatians chapter 3, in verse number 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." So the law was to be a schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, to see our need for Christ, that we might be justified. We couldn't be justified by the law, but we can be justified by faith in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, because as we're looking at propitiation, Christ was the propitiation, satisfied God's wrath, paid the penalty for our sin, amen. When the fullness of time had come, God sent to earth the only person in the universe who could propitiate his wrath for eternity. It was his only begotten Son. Look with me in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John in chapter number 1. Gospel of John chapter number 1 in verse number 18. John 1, verse 18. "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So when the fullness of time came, God sent the only person in the universe who could propitiate his wrath for eternity. It was his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came. Jesus came to shed his sinless blood and die a substitutionary death to take away the sins of the world. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said in the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus took the place of the world, and God poured all the wrath he had towards the world out on him. He was the one sacrifice. He was one sacrifice fully made amends for all its sins, for all the sins of the world. Amen. Look with me in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. In Romans chapter 3, in verse number 25. In Romans 3:25, the Bible tells us, whom God hath sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So God sent forth Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to be the propitiation. Propitiation through faith in his blood. That's how we're saved. That's how we're born again. That's how God's wrath is appeased upon us, individual believers, as we believe on Christ through faith, trusting on him, his blood atonement, amen, to satisfy God's wrath. Then we see in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 12, Hebrews 9, 12. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, in Hebrews chapter 9, 12, the Bible tells us, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So what we see here spoken of in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, is Christ's perfect sacrifice. Then in verse 26 of Hebrew 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, we read, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Here in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, we see Christ one perfect sacrifice. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, in verse number 12, Hebrews 10, 12, we read, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, we see Christ's sacrificial work finished. Now, though Jesus died for the whole world will not be saved. Look with me in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, we want to look at verses 13 through 14. In Matthew chapter 7, in verses 13 through 14, we read, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, where there be that find it. So Jesus is speaking here, and he's telling us that not many are going to be saved. He said many are going to enter in at the wide gate and go down the broad way, which leadeth to destruction. Many are going to do that, but few are going to enter in at the straight gate and get on the narrow way, which leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. Even though Jesus Christ has come, he's paid the penalty for the sin of the world. He has satisfied God's wrath. He has become the propitiation, and through faith in Jesus Christ, one can be saved. But, oh, my dear friend, few will believe on Christ and be saved. See, each individual must personally accept Christ for his atonement to apply to him. You can't get it through your birth. You can't, your physical birth, just because your parents were Christians doesn't mean you're born as a Christian, amen. You have to individually receive, amen, Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures teach so plain and clear. In the Gospel of John, This is pointed out. This is spelled out very plain in John chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on the name. But as many as receive him, individually you have to receive Christ. And if you receive Christ, then he'll give you the power to become a son of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, that's the flesh, the fleshly birth, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God, a spiritual birth. Amen. Under the law, God showed mercy at the mercy seat. Now Jesus Christ is the mercy seat, the place of atonement. The only way a person can receive atonement for his sins is to go to the mercy seat, Christ, and accept his work in his behalf. The believer will never experience God's wrath. The sacrifice of his indwelling substitute, Christ, has eternally satisfied the Lord, and his laws cursed against him. In Galatians, the book of Galatians, in chapter number 3, Galatians chapter number 3, in verse number 13, chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Amen. God has saved us from the curse of the law. Well, that completes our discussion on the doctrine of propitiation. And now we're going to look at our last and eighth and final doctrine that has to do with salvation. And that's the doctrine of redemption. The doctrine of redemption. And under the doctrine of redemption, we're going to be looking at the following. Always, we're going to give you a brief definition of redemption. And then we'll look at why man needs redemption. And then we'll look at the actual price of redemption. And then we'll look at the application of the blood. And then finally, the believer's responsibility. Now, redemption means to purchase or buy back something that originally belonged to the purchaser. Concerning salvation, it refers to the death of Jesus Christ, where he buys back the sinner, his blood being the payment. Redemption is the foundation of salvation. It is the basis of the seven previous doctrines that we've discussed. Before God could provide eternal salvation to anyone, he had to pay the ransom required to release the sinner from his sins. God could not decree salvation unto man. He had to buy it. Now we want to look at, as we begin, why man needs redemption. Why does man need redemption? Another result of Adam eating from the tree of knowledge is that he, in effect, sold himself to sin. He knew that his disobedience would bring death. But he decided that he would rather die with Eve than live with God. And we know that, we see that he knew that his sin, that his disobedience would bring death. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14 we read, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. So Adam knew what he was getting himself into. As mentioned before, Adam's sin did not only affect him, it also affected all of his descendants. And we discussed that thoroughly and in depth when we looked at the doctrine of imputation. The sinful nature he got when he ate is passed on to all humanity. Therefore, every person on earth is hopelessly bound to sin, as well as to its father, Satan. And looking in John chapter 8, in verse number 44, John 8, verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So we see there, every person on earth is hopelessly bound to sin. And sin's father is Satan. And Satan, we see, according to the Gospel of John, was a murderer and a liar. So we see, therefore, every person on earth is hopelessly bound to sin, and unless he is redeemed by someone who is not bound to it, he will die and spend eternity in hell paying for his sins himself. Then we see that God saw man's pitiful condition, and according to his great love and grace, devised a redemption plan to buy him back from his iniquity. Looking in Titus chapter 2. Titus with me in chapter number 2. And in chapter number 2, we want to look at verse 14. We're told in Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We see here in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14 that Paul tells us that Christ gave himself for us, which means that he became our substitute, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. The word redeem means to set free by paying a price. We were all slaves of sins, according to Titus chapter 3, verse 3, and could not set ourselves free, but Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for our sins. By his death, he met the just demands of God's holy law, so that God in his grace could forgive and free those who believe in Christ. We have been redeemed from all iniquity, which means that sin should no longer master our lives. Remember that the context of this passage is Paul's counsel to slaves. They knew the meaning of redeem. Iniquity means lawlessness. In our own unsaved condition, we were rebels against God's law. But now all of that has been changed. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. The climax of this plan was the sending of his son to earth to give his lifeblood as a ransom. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, we're reminded of this. We read in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. This is the main reason the Word became flesh. We're told that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word, became flesh in John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. If Jesus came to the earth but failed to die a redemptive death, his whole ministry would have been in vain. No matter what else he may have done, healing, miracles, etc., man would still be in his sins, under a curse, and bound for hell. Turn with me to Galatians chapter number 3. Some of these verses we've looked at and discussed before, and they overlap with some of the other doctrines dealing with salvation. But in Galatians chapter 3, we want to look at verses 10 to 13. For as many as are of the works, of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. That no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. What Paul shows us in this passage that we just read, the Apostle Paul, shows us from the sacred writings that far from conferring a blessing, the law can only curse. This verse does not say as many as have broken the law, but as many as are of the works of the law. That is, all who have seeked to obtain favor with God on the basis of obeying the law, they are under the curse. That is, condemned to death. For it is written, curses it is everyone who does not continue. It is not enough to keep the law for a day or a month or a year. One must continue to keep it. Obedience must be complete. It's not enough to keep just the commandments. All 600 and some laws in the 5 books of Moses must be obeyed. The false teachers are once again refuted from the Old Testament. Paul quotes the prophet Habakkuk to show that God has always justified men by faith and not by law. The law does not ask men to believe. It does not even ask men to try to keep the commandments. It calls for strict, complete, and perfect obedience, as was so clearly taught in Leviticus. It is a contrary principle to faith. The law says, do and live. Faith says, believe and live. Paul's argument then is this: the just shall live by faith. A person under law does not live by faith. Therefore, he is not just before God. When Paul says, the man who does them shall live by them, he is stating a theoretical axiom or ideal, but one that is impossible to obtain. To redeem is to buy back or deliver by paying the price. The curse of the law is death, the penalty for breaking its commandments. Christ has delivered those under the law from paying the penalty of death demanded by the law. And Paul is undoubtedly speaking primarily of believing Jews when he uses the pronoun us, although the Jews were representatives of the entire human race. Christ redeemed men by dying in their place, enduring the dreadful wrath of God against sins. The curse of God fell on him as man's substitute. He did not become sinful in himself, but man's sins were placed upon him. Christ did not redeem men from the curse of the law by keeping the Ten Commandments perfectly during his lifetime. Scripture does not teach that his perfect obedience to the law is reckoned to us. Rather, he delivered men from the law by bearing its dreadful curse in death. Apart from his death, there could be no salvation. The law taught them what condemned criminals were hanged on a tree. It was a sign of their being under the curse of God. Here the Holy Spirit sees in that passage a prophecy of the manner in which the Savior would die to bear the curse for his creatures. He was hung between heaven and earth as though unworthy of either. In his death by crucifixion, he is said to have been hanged on a tree. That God would go to such great lengths to redeem his enemies shows the extent of love and compassion he has for him. Look at in Romans chapter 5 and verses 8 to 10. Yes, we, before we were saved, before we were redeemed, were God's enemies. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, you see that? For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Christ is the giver and the gift, the offerer and the offering, the redeemer and the redemption. Only through him can a person be freed from his bondage to sin and death, for he alone can provide redemption. I want us to look at a great verse of Scripture in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, in verse 12. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. We're told, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now we want to look at the actual price of redemption. The actual price of redemption. For something to be redeemed, a specific price has to be paid. The price to redeem the sinner is blood. According to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, which says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. So blood not only represents life, it is actually physical life itself. Before God would accept an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, a priest had to apply its blood on an altar in behalf of the offerer. The death of the sacrifice alone could not atone for the offerer's sins. The priest must apply its blood to complete the redemption. Again, the Old Testament sacrifices could not take away sin. And we saw that previously when we studied the doctrine of propitiation. The shedding and application of animal blood, which the Old Testament so vividly describes, is only a picture of Christ's blood, which can take it away. The blood of Christ can redeem sinners for at least three reasons that we want to look at. Number one, it does not have any taint of sin in it. The Lord did not inherit a sinful nature from Adam as everyone else, because a person's nature comes from his father. Since God is Christ's father, he has his nature. Look with me first in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter number 1. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 1. In Matthew chapter number 1, in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So we see the name Emmanuel, God with us, shows us that Jesus Christ was God's Son. Amen. And then we see in Luke chapter 1, we see this marvelous statement. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the angel, of course, is Gabriel speaking to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Here we see the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Showing you then that God, amen, God, not Joseph, God was Jesus' father. Of course, Mary, his mother, descended from Adam, but this does not affect Christ in this respect. So we're looking at the blood of Christ can redeem sinners for at least three reasons. It does not have any taint of sin in it, number one. Number two, Adam's sin corrupted his blood and caused his death. The last Adam, Christ, knew no sin. His blood is incorruptible. Looking in 1 Peter chapter 1 with me. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we want to look at verses 18 and 19. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In the verses we just read, the Apostle Peter reminds us of what Christ did. He shed his precious blood to purchase us out of slavery of sin and to set us free forever. To redeem means to set free by paying a price. A slave could be freed with the payment of money, but no amount of money can set a lost sinner free. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can redeem us. Peter was a witness of Christ's suffering, and he wrote about that in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, and mentioned his sacrificial death often in this letter, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, 1 Peter 3, verse 18, 1 Peter 4, verse 1, and verse 13, 1 Peter 5, verse 1. In calling Christ a lamb, Peter was reminding his readers of an Old Testament teaching that was important in the early church that ought to be important to us today. It is the doctrine of substitution, an innocent victim giving his life for the guilty. The doctrine of sacrifice begins in Genesis 3 when God killed animals that he might clothe Adam and Eve. A ram died for Isaac, Genesis chapter 22, 13. And the Passover lamb was slain for each Jewish household in Exodus 12. Messiah was presented as an innocent lamb in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaac asked the question, where is the lamb? In Genesis 22, 17. And John the Baptist answered it when he pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In heaven, the redeemed and angels sing, worthy is the Lamb. Peter made it clear that Christ's death was an appointment, not an accident, for it was ordained by God before the foundation of the world. From the human perspective, our Lord was cruelly murdered, but from the divine perspective, he laid down his life for sinners. But he was raised from the dead. Now anyone who trusts him will be saved for eternity. When you and I meditate on the sacrifice of Christ for us, certainly we should want to obey God and live holy lives for his glory. The third reason that we want to see that the blood of Christ can redeem sinners is that the blood that flowed through his veins was his Father's. And since he is God manifest in the flesh, he could be no less. Let's look in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 with me. In Acts chapter 20, we have Paul the Apostle is giving his farewell charge or address to the elders at Ephesus. And he tells them in verse 28 of Acts 20, "Take heed therefore yourselves to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers." And then he says, "To feed the church of God, which he," that's God, "hath purchased with his own blood." So we see here clearly that each believer that makes up the body of Christ, the church, was purchased with God's own blood. And since he is God manifest in the flesh, the blood that flowed through Jesus Christ's veins was the Father's blood. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, if we turn there just for a moment. 1 Timothy 3, 16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God the Father was physically revealed through God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing we want to look at as we look at this doctrine of redemption is the application of the blood. The application of the blood. Since God is a spiritual and eternal being, his blood has a spiritual and an eternal application to the believer. There is more to Christ's blood than the physical components that were seen at the crucifixion, for it still exists and is available to all, but it is only applied to those who receive him. You cannot get Christ's blood without getting him. They are inseparable. The moment a person believes on Christ, Christ literally washes him from his sins with his blood. Looking in Revelations chapter 1 with me, Revelations chapter 1. In Revelations chapter number 1, we read in verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Following his initial greeting, the Apostle John writes a tribute of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, he speaks of the Savior as the one who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Note the tenses of the verbs loves, a present continuous action, washed, a past complete work. Note to the order, he loves us, and indeed loved us long before he washed us. And note the price he paid, his own blood. Honest self-evaluation forces us to confess that the cost was too high. We did not deserve to be washed at such an exorbitant price. Amen. So we see that the moment a person believes on Christ, Christ literally washes him from his sins with his blood, cleansing his soul from all sin. Cleansing his soul from all sin. Look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 with me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, the Bible tells us, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." What the Apostle John is telling us here is those who walk in the light, that is, those who are Christians, have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses them from all sin. All God's forgiveness is based on the blood of his Son that was shed at Calvary. The blood provided God with a righteous basis on which he can forgive sins. And as we sing, the blood will never lose its power. It has lasting efficiency to cleanse us. Of course, believers must confess before they can receive forgiveness, but we see that John deals with that in verse 9, of course, when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see then a moment a person believes on Christ. Christ literally washes him from his sins with his blood, cleansing his soul from all sin and supplying him with eternal redemption. Let's look at a couple of scriptures that talk about that we're supplied with eternal redemption. First, in Romans chapter 3 and verse number 24. We are told in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Then we want to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9, 12 with me. Hebrews 9, 12. In Hebrews chapter 9, 12, we read, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Our Lord entered the most holy place in the third heaven once for all. At the time of his ascension, he went into God's presence, having finished the work of redemption at Calvary. We should never cease to rejoice over those words, once for all. The work is completed. Praise the Lord for that. He offered his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats. Animal blood had no power to put away sin. It was effective only in cases of technical offenses against religious ritual. But the blood of Christ is of infinite value. Its power is sufficient to cleanse all sins of all the people who have ever lived, all the people who are now living, and all the people who will ever live. Of course, its power is applicable only to those who come to him by faith, but its cleansing potential is unlimited. By his sacrifice, he obtained eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. The former priest obtained annual atonement. And my dear friend, there's a vast difference between eternal redemption and annual atonement. Amen. Furthermore, through Christ's redemption, the saint has been completely freed from the curse of the law. And we saw that earlier in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And from all iniquity, according to Titus chapter 2, verse 14. And from his vain life, 1 Peter 1:18. That concludes lesson number 19. And when we come together again and begin lesson number 20, we'll finish our discussion on the application of the blood and look at the believer's responsibility and look at the summary of the eight doctrines that we've discussed that make up the doctrine of salvation.